Got to see dolphins and deer and all kinds of animals. But one of the really cool things that we saw was a little family of just born alligators. It was just like in this protected area off to the side of a golf course. And there's trails where we went to stay that you can ride bikes on. We're on a bike ride. And there was actually a lady there, one of the residents, was telling us, you know, she'd been there since the mom gave birth and how many there were originally and then how many they were then. And these little guys were about that big. And they had an area underneath the tree where you could see the roots. It was kind of washed out, kind of a safe area next to a culvert that they were there. And mom picked a great spot to raise her young. And then the next day we came through, and there was an excavator sitting there. And there was a ditch. You know, it was a ditch probably from here to the edge of that stage of width and went, I don't know, a couple hundred yards in each direction, and that's where she chose to raise her young. But there's this excavator there, not just a normal scoop bucket, but a really wide, like 8-foot trench digger. And the idea was to dig out all the muck and golf balls and sticks and everything that had accumulated over the years so the water could flow freely. Mom picked the perfect spot, and then this machine came by, and their whole world changed in a matter of hours. And it's sort of kind of a picture of our life in the last year or two in America. We all have an idea how life is going to be, and it's not going to change, and then all of a sudden, everything is different. So for those of you that are worried and aren't going to hear a word of my sermon, we went back the next day, and the gators were still there. They had picked out a niche under that tree that was a safe spot. So even though the world around them was going crazy and had completely changed, they were okay. And the Lord had protected them, and they survived, and they were only concerned with their little spot. And I'd encourage you guys, even on a day like today when we look around and we see a lot of brothers and sisters that aren't here, be concerned about the spot that you're in with the service the Lord has given you to serve in and to be in. So let's pray. I do want to specifically pray. We do have several folks that are sick, various levels of that. So we want to pray for them. And what's terrible, too, is like this is also the worst time for seasonal allergies, right? So don't look around with judgment if somebody sneezes. I'm taking allergy medicine morning and night. I've had COVID. I actually had a shot, so I'm good. But anyways, let's, and I had an awesome guest speaker lined up for you guys this morning. And on my drive back, I think we were in Hazleton, Pennsylvania, I got a call. They were sick too. Won't tell you who it was because HIPAA is still actually a thing in America. So, but let's pray. Father, Lord, you know the needs of this body. You know the needs of those watching online. And you're aware that our entire world has changed. Lord, our expectations, our plans, our dreams, they're all in your hands, and they can change in a moment, but we're in your hands. Lord, so in the midst of chaos, help us to trust you, help us to have faith in you, and just know, Lord, that you love us and will care for us. But Father, we do, even this day, didn't look as I planned. So Father, we ask that you would speak through your word this morning. That you teach, that you direct, that you touch each of our hearts, Lord, as we hear from you and read about what our lives should look like in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We'll go back to where we were a couple of weeks ago. In our journey through this book, and if you were with us over the last couple of months, you'll know that we've gone through the first 11 chapters of Romans and began chapter 12. And in the beginning of chapter 12, I think Paul gives us the most important therefore in the Bible. And you've heard me say it several times and many men before me, that anytime you come across a therefore in the Bible, you should see what it's there for. And in this particular case, Paul says, in light of everything else, in the first 11 chapters of this book, I beseech you, or I beg of you, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So he says, in light of everything that we've talked about, in light of everything I've written in the first 11 chapters, I beg you, please, brothers and sisters, present your whole selves to God as a living sacrifice. Paul says, your life is no longer your own. He saved you. It belongs to Jesus now, every single bit of it. And it's the only reasonable thing that you could do. If you're not feeling it, Paul says, read it again. Read it again and again if you have to. And after you really truly understand all that the Lord has done for you, you will be in awe. You'll fall so in love with God that you won't imagine being able to do anything else than present yourself as a living sacrifice. And at one time, or maybe even now, that seems so radically crazy to you, that God would come before everything else in your life. And Paul says, look again. Look again at creation. Look again at the requirement of righteousness. Read everything in these first 11 chapters, and then you'll understand that it's only reasonable. Paul wants us to understand what the deal is when we sign up to be a Christian, which is awesome. Truth and transparency in preaching and teaching, I think, is great. Because when I was growing up and people were trying to convince me that I was a sinner and I needed a savior, I got all kinds of promises on how life would be if I would just turn my life over to Jesus. My problems would go away. I'd get to go to heaven. When I went to heaven, I'd get rewards in heaven. Before I went to heaven, I'd get rewards because I can't possibly outgive God, right? So he's going to bless me in abundance. So I became a Christian. And then I started going to church. And once I started going to church, all of a sudden, instead of everything I was going to get for becoming a Christian, became everything I couldn't do as a Christian, right? It seemed like churches had lists. You're a Christian, so this is off the table. This is off the table. You can no longer do that. And that was offensive to me, so I went to another church, and they just had a longer list. You know, some of the things were the same, but they all had lists on what I could not do as a Christian, and I felt like I missed the fine print somewhere. My expectations of what it was going to be a Christian was totally different than the reality. So Paul's saying, guys, I want you to fully understand what it means to be a Christian. When I was 17 years old, I met a guy that promised me the world, almost literally. Financial blessing, education, travel. It wasn't a pastor. It was a U.S. Army recruiter. And come to find out, the story that he told me didn't exactly line up with the reality of my new situation. You know, I remember my dad saying, kid, if you want to go to college, you're going to have to join the Army or something. And then this guy met that need by telling me I just needed to do this and I was just going to be a reservist. So everything was cool. And I wasn't necessarily into the whole Army thing, but I wanted college money. I wanted this. So I was all excited about spending my summer in sunny Columbia, South Carolina at Fort Jackson. And didn't know if I'd do the whole morning revelry thing and all of that. And I remember I got off that bus, and instantly my reality was different than my expectations. They shaved my head. Not such a big deal today, I know. Thank you. I know I was on vacation, but it's been 4 weeks at least since I've made any cat jokes. But anyways, when I was 17, it was a big deal shaving my head. I had hair back then. And then my drill sergeant, who already at that point had 7 trainee abuse charges against me, or not against me, but against him, told me what it meant to be a GI, what that meant, that it was government-issued property, that I no longer belonged to myself. I was property of the U.S. Army. And life completely changed. I didn't really realize the fine print, what I was signing up for. So another time in my life, but about 29 years ago, I should second have second thoughts about saying this. About 29 years ago, I stood in a church and I made a covenant before the Lord that I would love and serve Nicole. And it's taken her almost 29 years to learn me what that commitment meant, what it required. You know, we have all the kinds of expectations of going into something and not fully realizing what that means. And Paul spends the rest of really the book of Romans, certainly chapter 12, saying, this is what it should look like if you're a Christian. If there is a true transaction at the cross between you and Jesus, it should be evidence of that. Your life should look a certain way. And the rest of Romans chapter 12 is really, it reads almost like a proverb. You know, as you go through the Proverbs, it's each verse, each couple verses is like a separate theme you could chew on and could be a separate sermon. And that's really how the rest of Romans chapter 12 is. So I'm going to read through, starting in verse 9, that's where we left off, through the end of the chapter. And the first time I read through it, I'm actually going to read through it in the New Living Translation. And we'll look at the thing as a whole. Then we're going to jump to another spot in Scripture. Before I do that, after I do that, scratch that, let me do that. He starts out in verse 9, he says, don't just pretend to love others. You'll see in a minute, he says, love without hypocrisy, right? But don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. So all of these things as we go through, that's what our lives should look like. This is the fine print of what it is to be a Christian. Like, lay your life down as a living sacrifice, and here's practically what other people should see, right? So serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. What a timely word. When an excavator has kind of scraped the foundation of our world and turned everything upside down. How many of you guys have been angry at one point in time in the last year? Yeah. Everybody, no matter what side of the issues you're on. Paul tells us here, you might be angry, but here's what a Christian should look like. I know you're a patriot, but here's what a Christian should look like. Here's what should come first in your life. Here's what people should see in your life. Like, everything that we post on social media, we should consider, could we add to the end of that, love Jesus? Because we're a Christian first. How many of you guys were here a few years ago, Christmas time, I think, we gave out these mugs. And then after that, we had some left around, and we gave them to new people that came. But there's a real simple message on the side of this mug. It says, love God, love people, and make disciples. So I love the book of Romans. It's full of grace, and it's full of practical application to what it means to be a Christian. These are the things that we should be worried about. These are the things that we should be concerned about. By the way, if you never got one of these, there's a couple here. You're welcome to them. for some of you, it'll be good to see that you can actually come up to this area of the church and not be struck by lightning. We do invite you for prayer afterwards. A simple message. Those are the things as Christians that we need to concern ourselves with. Again, I thought as a Christian, as a new Christian, that I had to concern myself with this big list of things that I could not do. But those are the things that we are to do. And if we do those things without hypocrisy, all the other things that Paul mentions in this list are just bonus. They just happen when we love God with all our heart and when we love our neighbors as ourselves. But the thing about that, those two things even are defined by God on what they should look like. In Mark chapter 12, you guys can turn there if you want. Mark chapter 12, Jesus is at the temple. And I don't know what you visualize when you think of the temple. But remember, the temple, the outer courts was actually a huge area. The temple itself was not that big. But the outer courts, I can't remember the exact dimensions, but it was like 36 acres or something of property. So this, on our timeline, this is after Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. I mean, the scene is set for that, right? He tells two of the apostles, go into the village, steal some wheels for me. Not some wheels, but steal a donkey for me. Does that sound like something Jesus would do? He does. It was a donkey. They didn't have wheels, but it was transportation. And he tells two of his guys, go there, you'll find a donkey tied to a tree, unlatch it, and bring it. And if the master or anybody says, or if the owner or anybody says, what are you doing? Say that the master has need for it. So he does that. They bring him this. Then there's the triumphal entry. He goes in. And then we get to this scene where he's at the temple. And he goes into the temple and he sees the money changers that are there and ripping people off. And he does what he does there. Overturns tables. All this stuff that maybe is not the Jesus that you picture in your head, but is the Jesus of the Bible. And then we read about that the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, it's chaos. There's this crowd going on, but they're asking him all kinds of questions, questioning his authority, questioning why he does what he does. And then in Mark 12, starting in the 28th verse, if you want to turn there, it says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Okay, you're making these claims of who you're supposed to be, and we got like 600 and something laws here, and which is the most important? So which is the first commandment of all? He asked Jesus. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your God, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. That God should become number one. God would be above all things in your life. And this is how you're going to love him. You're going to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. And I think it's important that Jesus defines what that's going to look like. Any math majors here? Good. Any lawyers here? No. Thinking back to geometry as I was a kid, how many of you guys know, if you have a single point, how many lines can you put through a single point? A lot. That's the right answer. Who said that? There, an engineer. A lot of lines through a single point. I think it's actually defined as an infinite number of lines through a single point. So this scribe says to Jesus, what's the most important thing? Just break it down for us. Have you seen this book? Or back then, have you seen these scrolls? Rather than read through all of them and assess that, and you have your idea on what's important, and you have your idea, and this is my most important thing. What's the most important thing? And Jesus actually says, you know what, I can't really narrow it down to just one thing, because if I say this is top, but what happens if he just gives that one single point? Then you got a line through there on what that looks like, I've got a line through there on what that looks like, And we all got different impressions, different ideas on what it means to love God with all your heart, or what that actually looks like in my life. And in my God, this is how it's done, right? So Jesus goes on, and the second is like it. I can't just give you one. The first is this, the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says in another spot, you'll love him as I love you. So he defines that. Here's the cool thing about math, and this is just about it, right? I'm sorry, it's true. I remember. Although I was thinking, if I use this example, then I've got to admit to my teacher that I would actually use this someday later. But you've got a single point, and you can put an infinite number of lines through that. What if you have 2 points? How many lines can you put through 2 points? Just one. Just one. And this is what it's going to look like. And Jesus says, you know what? On these two things, this is what everything else hangs on. Like a curtain rod. There's just one line. This is what it looks like. And I'm going to define it for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor like I have loved you, and I laid my life down for you. There's no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. Can you imagine somebody applauding Jesus? Well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Even then he said, man, you're so close. Your heart's just not right. But after that, no one dared to question him. So as Christians, guys, as Paul lays out this map or this reflection on what our lives should look like, really, these are the things that we need to focus on. These are the things that the Christian, I know we got a whole bunch of different stuff, competing things in our lives, particularly in the last year, on what should matter. But really, what should matter is that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, and we love the people around us. And everything else hangs on that. So try not to get so caught up in everything that we forget the main things. So verse 9 in the New King James, again, we'll kind of break these down now. Let love be without hypocrisy. We could be here all day on verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Real love, sincere love, transparent love, without a motivation for gain. Read through 1 Corinthians 13 on what godly love looks like. Abhor what is evil. Think about how different life would be. I'm speaking, preaching to mostly Christians here. I'm including the folks online. I'm not saying you guys aren't Christians. Let love be without hypocrisy and abhor what is evil. Do we abhor what is evil? That means hate it. Like, think of something super gross or that really enrages you. I don't want to give you an example. I'm plant the poison in my mind and yours. But he said, you should actually hate it. The way that you feel about the thing that you hate, that's how we should feel about evil. Not like, well, you know what, a little bit's probably okay. Or, I probably shouldn't be doing this. Or, this is probably something that shouldn't be in my life anymore. He's like, no, that sin should be disgusting to you. You should abhor it. You should hate it because it's going to destroy you. And it's going to poison the people around you. That's how you should think about sin. That's how you should think about evil, that you would abhor it. And then cling to what is good. Those things that are of God, those things that are good, those things that are edifying, those things that demonstrate love, because love comes above all things. That word to cling to, the original Greek is kind of like glue, like super glue. We're to cling to that. Hang on to that. How many of you guys have ever done like a tandem parachute thing? Wow. You're cool. But when you're in a tandem parachute, you are locked together with somebody, right? And your life is kind of dependent upon them in that chute. And that's the idea of the scripture, that we would cling to what is good like that. And then he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. How many of you guys had a brother growing up? Okay, not like that. I just pointed out because you read through this, be kindly affectionate to each other, like brotherly love, and then you think, oh, man, some of the terrible, I was a brother, you know? I know they can be rotten. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's like almost an agape love. That's like putting their needs first. That's what our small groups should be. You know, that we're caring for one another, looking out for one another, seeing how we can serve one another, rather than the heart and attitude of, what am I getting out of this? But we're to look upon it, one another and love them like ourselves, or put them above ourselves. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. That means you should matter in my life. I should matter in your life. Paul's saying, this is the fine print. When I say lay your life down as a living sacrifice, I should see these things in your life. He goes on in verse 11, he says, not lagging in diligence. Not be lazy, I think is how the other translation put it. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How are you serving the Lord? This is not like a beat down message at all, but this is an encouragement. Paul says, if this is true in your life, then you need to be doing these things. And if you're not doing those things, it's not a point of shame. It's let us help you find a spot. Let's work together and see where you fit. Not with the expectations like I did going into the army, sleeping until 10, having my hair in a ponytail. But this is what serving the Lord looks like, and where do you fit? What are the needs? How can, because we need you. I mean, the Bible talks about all throughout that the church is like a body and it just doesn't function right if we're not doing our thing. Rejoicing in hope. That's important too. Because we don't, as Christians, always rejoice in hope, right? We rejoice or celebrate results. If we try something and go out there and do this or do that or serve somebody or take a chance and we fall on our face, we think that's failure. But the scripture says rejoice in hope. Have hope that the Lord is going to use you and have a result that maybe you don't see. We're not to rejoice in results. We're to rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Anybody ever prayed for patience? Often tribulation is what teaches us patience, right? Even if you haven't prayed for it, you've been tested in this past year. Be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And I'll tell you what, that is the key. That is the key. When you're at the end of your rope or the excavator has come and completely overturned your world, the Lord hears you. The Lord knows. Be steadfast in that. Steadfast is a word I think we've lost meaning of. Be steadfast in prayer. Keep at it. He says in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints. That means, like, look around. There's some empty chairs. There's some families in need. You know, hey, can I pick up groceries for you? Is there anything that I, you know, can do for you? I'll drop them off on your doorstep. Do you need your lawn mowed? All kinds of needs to be met right now. That's one of the awesome things. I know I keep hitting on this, but that's one of the really awesome things about the small groups. I don't always know what your needs are in the entire church, but I pretty much know what's going on in that small group of people that I hang with. And it's an opportunity for all of us to serve one another. So distribute to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Do you know what biblically hospitality is? Kindness to strangers is part of it. I think when we think of hospitality, sometimes we confuse that with entertainment. I'm a good entertainer. Come see my house. Come eat my food. Come do this if I like you, you know, if you're in my group. And that's entertainment. I'm a good entertainer. That's different than hospitality. Hospitality is serving strangers, serving those that we don't know or need. The Bible talks about that we might accidentally, incidentally, serve angels doing that. Now, I know you guys, and I know none of you are angels. So if I just have you at my house, that's not going to happen. I stole that line from my wife, who, by the way, got her master's degree this week in biblical studies. So if you have questions, stop at that door first. Stop at my door first, and if it's too hard, I'll send you to her. We're to be given to hospitality. We're to look for needs around us with our besties and the people that we really don't know. That's what a Christian's supposed to look like, according to Romans chapter 12. I was hoping we'd run out of time for this last part, but bless those who persecute you. Anybody felt persecuted? Don't raise your hands. Anyone felt persecuted in this past year for your beliefs, for your stance, for just being right, you know? You're right and everyone else is wrong, or half the people are wrong and you got it and you feel persecuted and you type out those social media posts and forget to leave off the love Jesus at the end. I think we've all felt persecuted, put out, defeated, angry. This says, find those people, not necessarily these people, or your besties, and bless them. Find a way to bless them. Won't that catch them off guard? Bless those who persecute you. I'm so glad Paul wrote this and not me, because I'm getting some funny looks. That's what it says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, I don't curse. I'm a Christian. I'm guessing all of you, maybe not in language, but in thought in the last year, have cursed somebody else. In the daily briefings, maybe. Maybe somebody at work. Maybe around election time. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's easy, right? We do that all the time. Sometimes it's harder to rejoice with those who rejoice. Why did they get that? Why have they been blessed? Jealousy stirs up. I'm sorry. Like I said, I had a guest speaker. I didn't have a lot of time to soften the sermon. Just reading what it says this morning. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice when good things happen to the people around us. Celebrate with them. And weep with those who weep. Notice it says weep with those who weep. It doesn't say preach to those who weep. It doesn't say give advice. It doesn't say give counsel. Just mourn with them. That's the one part that Job's friends got right. Right in the very beginning of that book, when he lost everything and they showed up and they didn't know what to say, so they just sat there. And that was a blessing to Job. It's what the Bible says the Christian will do. Just show up, man. Understand that they're hurt and they're in pain. And love them. Don't tell them how to fix it. Just weep with them. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. How you're going to do this or you're going to do that. But associate with the humble. That is not what we're instructed to do in this world, right? Find out who can advance you. I talk to men all the time that question their friendships or question, is this person only wanting to be a part of my life because I can do something for them. Probably. That's the truth of it. Who can I make connections with? That's networking, right? Who can advance me? Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and don't be wise in your own opinion. Maybe you're not right on everything. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, check it out, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Yeah, but they did this, or I'm not doing this because they did that. You can't control they did. you can control the part that depends on you. And everything that you can do, everything that you can control, should lean to you living at peace with all men. Not just your favorite men or your favorite women, but all of them. The people that think different than you. Verse 19, we're almost done. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Now, this is a tough one. Tougher for some than others. Don't avenge yourselves. Some of you guys have been planning and preparing to avenge yourselves. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. If you're a Christian, first. If you're a true Christian, not to evaluate who's a better Christian, but if you're a Christian, if a true transaction has occurred at the cross between you and Jesus, he's saying, beloved, guys, I love you. Don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's his job. Our job, if you read the first 11 chapters of this, and then Romans chapter 12 and Mark 12, that's our job. To love God above everything and love our neighbors. And all this other stuff happens when we do that without hypocrisy. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry. Okay. No exclamations, no hands raised, but think for a moment who your enemy is or who your enemy has been in the last year. And Paul says, all right, now you're getting it. Now you're getting what a living sacrifice means. It means you're dying. You're laying your life down. You're laying your rights down. Your life is no longer your own. Your life belongs to Jesus. And it's going to take dying for you to do this. You can't do this, Paul is saying. But by the grace of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed. You don't look like you anymore. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If your enemy, those that just came into your mind, is hungry, feed them. Provide for them, like in a way that they can actually see. Because I read love your enemy and I think, okay, Lord, help me to love the people I hate or I don't like. And I can do it in my mind and maybe give them a break in my heart. But this is something different. This is saying, choose to love them. Because love is a choice that then requires an action. And he's saying, here's what I want you to do. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Meet the needs that they have. Right? Hunger and thirst are actual physical needs. It says give favor to Christians and do that. But now he's on to your enemy, and he's saying serve them in ways that they can see. And they'll know. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And some of you, I know, read that, and you think, yes! Vengeance is yours, Lord, but I get to help right here. It's crazy to me, all the different interpretations of this. We get to do that, and we're going to burn. The preferred ones or the good ones talk about culturally things were different. Women would carry fire coals in a ceramic pot on their head. So this is what it is. You're actually bringing them the blessing of fire. You ever had somebody that you were mad at do something nice for you? Or come to you and apologize? Say they were wrong? It's very rare. Maybe none of you have. It's disarming, isn't it? It kind of catches you off guard and changes the way that you feel almost instantly. Paul's saying as a Christian, your life should look like something, not just sound like something. Right? We're all good at saying, I'm a Christian and I this and I that. But Paul's saying your life should look like this, and it should affect the people around you. And if you do these things, if you have enemies and you actually find out what their needs are and you bless them and not curse them, that's going to be convicting, fires of conviction on them. They're going to say, man, maybe what this person talks about is real, because that ain't normal. That's not natural. We're enemies. And they're actually loving me, choosing to do something. Not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice. And it looks like this. It looks like 1 Corinthians 13. And it blows people's minds, because when they see love, they see Jesus. And I don't buy that this is a bad thing. Like, by doing this, you're going to put fire on their head, because this whole thing is written in the context of love. In fact, this is quoted from a proverb. Let's look at that for a second. Sorry, the rest of the chapter, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So put this verse in context just in this chapter. If your enemy's hungry, feed him, bless him, do this thing, meet their need. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And then the very next verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it sounds like the coals of fire are supposed to be a good thing, unless I'm wrong in my biblical hermeneutics. But it actually quotes a verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I think the Lord's going to reward us for doing a Michael Jackson Pepsi commercial. Catching someone on fire. It's not the idea. That's not in my notes, by the way.